geared into, you know, refuting atheism and doing apologetics in academia and in the university setting. And I've been arguing that secular America has been going New Age or neo-pagan, and we need to address some of the questions that people have. So the danger is that we might be answering questions that most unsaved people in America are not asking anymore. So we want to start answering the right questions, not just dealing with atheism, but also recognizing that there are people caught up in what's called the paranormal world. We would call it the supernatural world. So paranormal apologetics is just the defense of the faith. But Christian apologists currently do a great job providing evidence for God and historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection. So we're doing a great job refuting atheism and skepticism. Maybe we've done such a great job refuting evolutionists that now many of the world's leading evolutionists no longer believe that it's possible for life to have evolved from non-life without intelligent intervention on planet Earth. Now, I wish I could say, okay, now that many of them are becoming Christians. Well, no, they've turned to panspermia. Now they believe that intelligent life seeded the planet Earth, either accidentally or on purpose, with primitive life, which then evolved. And so I used to argue that evolution needs God, but God doesn't need evolution. For evolution to be true, for evolution to have happened, we still need a miracle-working God to bring something from nothing, life from non-life, multi-celled animals from single-celled animals, animals with backbones from animals without backbones, right on down the line. Each and every one of those things, you would need a superseding of natural law. You need a miracle. So evolution needs God, but if God exists, he doesn't need evolution. Why would he go through such a wasteful process when he could have created the universe in six literal days? So evolution needs God, but God doesn't need evolution. Well, now I've had to update my argument to aliens need God, but God doesn't need aliens. So even if aliens exist on other planets, you still need God to create them. But once you acknowledge the existence of God, he didn't have to create aliens. If he decided to just create this vastly big universe to remind us of how infinite and how powerful and how majestic he is, that's his business. That's his call. That's not mine. So, but whatever the case, we need to understand the shift is going on, and that less and less people respect the media, respect the universities, and so now that person you bump into at Starbucks might not be an atheist. So before you start defending the faith with them, ask them about what they believe, and don't freak out when you get some weird answers. The danger we face is this: Christianity may begin to look irrelevant or outdated, antiquated, if we are not careful to answer the questions that our culture is actually asking. Okay? You know, somebody comes up to you and says, I think my house is haunted. Okay? Well, if you're going to respond the way the atheists respond and say, oh, you just imagine it, you probably had too much pepperoni pizza last night. Your problem is gas, not a haunted house. Eventually, we're going to reach the point where people, as more evidence for the supernatural comes in, atheism is going to be viewed as a dinosaur. And if we Christians respond to all these paranormal claims in the same way that the atheists do, we're going to be viewed as outdated as well. And many Christian apologists today suffer from what I call contemporary Christian deism. Okay? Deism is the belief that God created the universe and then he left it alone. He no longer performs miracles. Never performed miracles. Well, Christians are not deists because they believe God performed a miracle of writing 66 books of the Bible, God the Son became a man, Jesus bodily rose from the dead, the 10 plagues, the virgin birth. We believe in a lot of miracles. But now we're starting to respond in such a way that we act like, well, yeah, miracles happened way back then, but those kinds of things don't happen anymore. God used to be in the miracle business, but not anymore. And when we act that way, we're too quick to reject supernatural explanations. And by the way, I'm guilty of this myself. When I first started my church, I was in law enforcement and security on a military base, and the guy brought me a complaint that his friend's house was haunted. And I thought, oh, yeah, right. So I said, oh, well, you know, I'll pray for you, but I just don't have the time to look into it. And then eventually, a few days later, there were some other reasons that caused me to believe, okay, this stuff is real. And I had to begin a prolonged investigation to get to the source of the problem. We're too quick to reject supernatural explanations. I'm not asking everybody here to be naive. I'm not asking you to be gullible. I'm not asking you to believe there's a demon under every rock, okay? I'm not asking you to blame everything that happens on demons. But what I am asking you to do is when you hear about paranormal events, please interpret these from a biblical viewpoint, which means you have to be open to the possibility something supernatural might go on. But I do think that when we investigate them, we need to start from skepticism. We need to say, wait till I see good evidence. I'm thinking it's a hoax or a natural explanation. But if the evidence does turn out pointing to something that's really supernatural, we should not put our heads in the sand about it. And by the way, America has shifted from a secular way of thinking, kind of an atheistic way of thinking, to a neo-pagan way of thinking. As Americans have fled from God, we've opened the door to the world of the occult. Now, we're probably going to lose the screens for a little bit of time here. So I'm just going to go on with the lecture. You can email me if you do want the slides and all, but I'm going to try to just pick it up here in my notes until that corrects itself. But with paranormal apologetics, we have to look at different phenomena and try to answer questions about haunted houses, ghosts, seances, the possibility of, we have channeling. How many people here have heard of the channeling movement? Where people voluntarily get demon-possessed, a spirit entity speaks through them. We used to call it spiritism, dabbling with Ouija boards. The Ouija board has been the most common way for people to be demon-possessed in the 20th century. And a really good book on that, Edmund Gross's The Ouija Board, The Doorway to the Occult. And if you could want to look into that, Issues of Demon Possession, if you want to take a look at it. Okay, it's letting me, you hold this right now. She'll be back on board in just a few minutes. Thank you, sir. Okay, so we have the haunted houses, things, ghosts, seances, demon possession. And exorcism, we'll talk a little bit about that. UFOs and aliens. Right now, if we don't take seriously the UFO movement, we will lose the debate with the ancient alien gods, okay? Despite the weird hairdos, those guys are gonna win the day. Near-death experiences, out-of-body experiences, Bigfoot sightings. A lot of people don't think Bigfoot sightings are paranormal, but I think that there is some evidence that there's something demonic going on. The New World Order and the supposed Illuminati, I don't know if there's really an Illuminati going around. I mean, you know, if it's, these guys are really trying to rule the world and it's all in secret, I don't know how I'm going to find out. But there is a push towards the New World Order. And it's coming from both the Republican establishment and the Democratic Party. And we've had presidents who've used the phrase New World Order. And if you listen to the context of the phrase, you see that we're trying to build a global state. And I think that one of our candidates is in a world of trouble with both parties because he says things like globalism is dead and we're going to put America first. That doesn't serve the purposes of the New World Order. What about the Marian apparitions, the supposed visitations of Mary? Or the stigmata? How many people here know what the stigmata is? Okay, only one. Stigmata is the supposedly the supernatural wounds of Christ that will appear on a person who professes to be a Christian. Is that really supernatural? Is it from the Lord? Or is it something that's demonic? Zombies, werewolves, altered states. I'm telling you, the more I study the world of the occult, the crazier the world looks. But you know, if you're going to say, well, Franz is an idiot, he thinks that werewolves, that there might actually be real werewolves, so people who are possessed by demons that contort the body of their victims into what looks like a wolf and a wild beast. Hey, just get Josh McDowell's handbook on today's religions, and he gives you the background to it. So, I mean, Josh McDowell is not some new kid on the block, okay? Drug abuse, we've got to understand, pharmakia, the word for, Greek word for sorcery, we get our word pharmacy from it. So using drugs to enter an altered state of consciousness has always been viewed in, as part of the world of the occult until modern times. Okay, and animal-human hybrids, transhumanism, trying to bring about the next stage in evolution. By the way, we have tens of thousands of animal-human hybrids right now. If you believe that life starts at the moment of conception, we've got frozen embryos of animal-human hybrids in Great Britain and America and China. And we don't know of any that have been brought to term, but they're out there. And then I'll talk a little bit about the Shroud of Turin as well. So how do we explain this phenomenon? Is there a natural explanation? Maybe it's a hoax or produced by natural causes. Or do we explain it through a supernatural explanation caused by either God or the demonic realm? So let's look at haunted houses and ghosts. I just want to make a few comments on these to introduce you to some of the different things that we should be looking for. For some reason, by the way, I left out ESP, extrasensory perception, which could be precognition, predicting the future, or clairvoyance, knowledge not attainable through the five senses, or telekinesis, moving things with your mind. So keep that in mind as well, the whole ESP movement. You know, Jean Dixon was a professing Catholic, but she used the crystal ball. Her predictions were not 100% true. And so I think it's kind of Satan's counterfeit of some of the spiritual gifts. But haunted houses and ghosts, America's opened the door to the world of the occult. And so are these just hoaxes? Or are they, is it something natural? Maybe. You know, I'll give you an example of the hoaxes. The Fox sisters started the modern spiritualism movement, okay? And they used to just crack their toes, like people crack their knuckles. They could crack their toes while in the shoes, and it not only made loud noises, but it sounded like it was coming from somewhere else. And so they fooled a lot of people through that. natural causes. I'm studying on the world of the occult and scratching on the walls. Sometimes the first thing that happens, which eventually leads to demonic possession. Well, I'm hearing scratching on the walls. I'm thinking, what in the world? And then I go outside and see it's like 30 crows on my house. Okay? And so that's just a natural explanation. Some people would say maybe they're spirits of the dead. Or others would say, no, maybe they're demons impersonating the spirits of the dead. Now, Chris Putnam and Thomas Horner, two Christian apologists who are dealing with this, I would favor more the demonic deception. I think the general rule is that the spirits of the dead don't come back to visit us here. However, there are exceptions. When Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and when Samuel the prophet came back and pronounced judgment on King Saul. So we're getting more and more reports of this. I don't think they're the spirits of the dead. I think it's a demonic deception. Demon possession and exorcism. By the way, if you think God is calling you to look into, to try to help people who are being demonically messed with, there are some good books by Martin Bubeck and Merrill Unger. And Carl Payne, my buddy, in the Bellevue, Seattle area, also has authored a book on the subject. But there's also some good movies you could look into. Now, I would say, though, the movies that are really accurate are like The Exorcism of Emily Rose and The Rite. And The Rite says it's loosely based on true stories, but at the end of the movie, they give you an update on how the two exorcists are doing. The Exorcism of Emily Rose is basically just a true account. You even get to listen to the soundtrack of her speaking in two voices simultaneously, not her own, in languages that she did not learn. And now if you go and see movies like that, you need to get, first off, make sure it's accurate. And then if it is accurate, you need to pray throughout the movie. And you need to know that you're called. I have no problem with you going into the lion's den if God called you into the lion's den. But if God didn't call you to the lion's den, you don't want to be there. You don't want to end up bloody and naked like the sons of Sceva. But whatever the case with demon possession, you've got to rule out the psychological explanation. The Roman Catholic Church actually does a better job than the Protestants do on identifying cases of demon possession. They'll usually, like the movie The Exorcist, it was actually a boy, a teenage boy, not a girl. And they, Hollywood made it a girl, but they took the guy to, I think, Washington University in St. Louis and put him on the psych ward and examined the guy for like 30 days. And they ruled out every possible, I don't know why it took 30 days. When objects are levitating and the room temperature is dropping 30, 40 degrees, that's enough for me, okay? But the Roman Catholic Church does a better job ruling out any psychological explanation. They're looking for evidence like levitation of the body of the victim or of objects, speaking in unknown languages, supernatural strength, inexplicable temperature change, or clairvoyance, or precognition, predicting the future, things of that sort. Sometimes the victim will tell the exorcist, well, in this case it was a priest, your buddy Father So-and-so is dead. And the guy thought, well, I haven't talked to Father So-and-so in 20 years. So then he went home and looked him up and stuff like that and found out he had died 2 days earlier. Okay? But where the Roman Catholic Church does a horrible job is when they actually perform the exorcism. Then they get away from the Bible. Well, they got some of the most powerful prayers when they pray to the triune God. I got shivers up and down my spine because now we can get the English translation of the Latin Roman Catholic rite of exorcism. When they call on the triune God or in the name of Jesus, It is powerful stuff. But, you know, they're praying to Mary or the saints. They're calling on Michael the Archangel, okay? They're using occultic artifacts like holy water, crucifixes, rosary beads. You're getting just as occultic as the person who got possessed, okay? That might be why, you know, and Emily Rose, she died, okay? But whatever the case, you cast out demons in the name and the authority of Jesus, and prayer and fasting might be needed. So if you ask me to investigate a case of demon possession, I will say, if I say yes, I'll say yes in 24 hours. Because I've got to go into prayer and fasting immediately. And but you cast them out in the authority of Jesus. If you don't really know Jesus and you're just throwing his name around, that might be enough to scare, I guess, lower level demons. But some demons are so bad, they're just going to say what they said to the sons of Sceva. Paul, they're trying to cast out demons in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preached. And they said, well, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who are you? And then the guys got kind of battered and beaten. Okay, UFOs and aliens, 95% of the sightings can be explained by natural causes or fraud. Okay, only 5% are called residual UFOs. They're called RUFOs. They remain unexplained and go beyond mere physical phenomena. The problem with that is 5% of all these cases, you're still talking tens of thousands of sightings that have no natural explanation worldwide each year. Now, those that have been identified were sometimes meteorites or a planet like Venus or military aircraft, hydrogen balloons, sometimes even swamp gas. I didn't believe the swamp gas one, but I guess swamp gas does crazy things with light and could create the illusion that light is moving when it's really not. But the unidentified flying objects have been witnessed by professional pilots, astronauts, Russian cosmonauts, police officers, government officials, and, you know, there's nothing to gain by making up these stories. So three proposed explanations for the RUFOs would be skepticism, saying, no, I only believe they're man-made or hoaxes. Problem is, we've got some evidence that some real stuff is occurring that goes beyond man-made or hoaxes. Others say, well, maybe they're aliens from other planets, the extraterrestrial hypothesis. The amount of distance they would have to travel, the amount of speed they would have to fly, and how long it would take to get here, this is probably one of the weakest explanations possible. The most common explanation, even among non-believers who are ufologists, is that they're interdimensional. That what we have is a non-physical reality, possibly religious or supernatural in nature, that can manifest itself physically. Okay? But right now, it's not like the radar catches them from coming out there. They just appear on the radar, and then we start tracking them. But where are they coming from? Now, most ufologists would say from another dimension. I think Christians would say from the spirit dimension. The extraterrestrial hypothesis fails because the atheists think life accidentally evolved here on Earth, so the universe is so big it accidentally evolved on other planets as well. Well, the naturalistic explanation of life fails, whether it's on this planet or any other planet throughout the universe. We now know, it's called the anthropic principle, that the universe was so finely tuned to support human life on the planet Earth that the chances of there being life anywhere else in the universe is highly unlikely. And now, if there is life on other planets, then that's just because God created it, okay? If there's life on other planets, why did God tell us about
that?
You go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and God in His Word gives us everything we need to live a spiritual overcoming life. Okay? Why did He tell us about beings from other planets? So, even if there is life on other planets, it's still impossible to explain UFO sightings because of the distance. They would have to come from planets hundreds of light years away. As you increase speed, you increase the danger. If I tried to run through everybody and everybody was moving slowly, that's one thing. But if I increase speed, I'm increasing the chances of bumping into people. With the number of sightings, even though the wormhole hypothesis doesn't work, the idea that you're kind of jumping from one distance to another without traversing the space in between, there's no evidence for anything like that. And so, if there is life on other planets, they're probably never ever going to visit us. I myself don't even think there is. If there's life on other planets, I would just think that maybe it's in Genesis 6. Certain demons left the spiritual realm, took on bodily form, and decided to inhabit another planet. But I think the scriptures seem to be pretty clear. The only intelligent persons are divine persons. There's only three: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the one God, the triune God. Angelic persons, some fallen and some unfallen, and then human persons. Now the evidence for the supernatural explanation, many times there's no debris when they crash. No debris is found. They make 90 degree turns at thousands of miles per hour. This violates the laws of physics. They can break the sound barrier with no sign, boom. Also violates the laws of physics. They change shape and color. They appear and disappear at will. These are not physical things. These are non-material things that can manifest themselves physically. Okay? They have effects on dogs and cattle. I haven't heard any effect on cats as of yet in my research. And that's because that was just further my hypothesis that cats are demonic anyway. And then the aliens, when there's the aliens encounter humans, they communicate through telepathy, speaking from mind to mind, and aliens are now channeling messages through people. Okay? They're deceivers, they can't be trusted. First they used to say they're from the moon, then they said, no, we're from Venus. Later they said they're from Mars, then they said they're from other galaxies. As our scientific knowledge refuted their lies, then they just changed their story. They physically and emotionally harm humans. They proclaim the next stage of spiritual evolution is upon us. We have to trust in the Space Brothers to prevent global catastrophe. They will save us. And by the way, they're our creators. They demote Jesus to one of the Space Brothers. They teach reincarnation and Eastern religion. They talk about a coming new age of peace and enlightenment. So they give us the same messages that demons give through channeling. They say all religions lead to God. It's an anti-Christian message throughout. They reject absolute truth and absolute morality, and act like what's true for you is true for you, doesn't have to be true for me, and vice versa. Well, that's not what the Bible says. So who are the Space Brothers? Well, they're real, but they're non-physical, they're powerful, they're evil and deceptive, they're very similar to the ancient accounts of the false gods. We find that many of the abductees, many of those who have been abducted, have occultic backgrounds. And so that my view is that the visitors are demons, that they're fallen angels. Christian ufologist Gary Bates says that the only way to end, the only known way to end an abduction abruptly is by calling on Jesus' name. And this has led people, I think Joe Jordan's girlfriend, When they brought in a Christian to invoke the name of Jesus, the abduction started. Guy Malone himself stopped an abduction by invoking the name of Jesus. These are not Christians, by the way. These people usually become Christians later on. They say, why are these space brothers afraid? Why are these evil space brothers afraid of Jesus? So they go to a church, hopefully a good one, and learn about Jesus, and then convert to Christianity. Guy Malone now has a support group. I think they're called CE4, Close Encounters of the Fourth Kind, and they meet together in Roswell, New Mexico, once a year. These are hundreds of Christians from around the country who, before they became Christians, were being abducted by aliens. Now, a lot of these people go to our churches but are afraid to share their story, their testimony with others for fear of ridicule, and so they've got a place to go to there. So the Bible and UFOs, the Bible has nothing to say about life on other planets, and God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, says God gives us all the information we need to live an overcoming life. Now, the Bible has much to say about fallen angels, demons. And Ephesians 6 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Christians must avoid occultic practices, like those mentioned in Isaiah 8:19 and Deuteronomy 18:9-12, and so we must regularly put on the full armor of God, of Ephesians chapter 6. So I think that the whole UFO thing is a demonic phenomenon. Again, 95 out of 100 sightings, there's going to be a natural way to explain it. But it's the 5 out of 100 and the abduction. By the way, when a person's abducted by aliens, the guy's usually in bed next to his wife, and she says it looked like he was having a nightmare for about 2 minutes. But he ends up having memories of 4 or 6 hours being on an alien spacecraft and all this other stuff. So there's demonic deception throughout. There's examples of two scholars writing on the subjects, William Elmore, UFOs of the New Age, and Alien Intrusion by Gary Bates. Michael Heiser, Logos Software, PhD in Semitic Languages from the University of Wisconsin. He may be the leading Christian ufologist, but there's lots of good, solid Christian thinkers who are dealing with it. Now, near-death experiences and out-of-body experiences, these guys, Gary Habermas on the right, he's my old professor at Liberty University, the world's foremost expert on historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection, and then another friend of mine, J.P. Moreland, they're buddies and all, but they wrote Immortality, the Other Side of Death, about near-death experiences and all. And so it's Gary Habermas and J.P. Moreland, an excellent book to look into for these. Let me just say this. With NDEs, near-death experiences, and out-of-body experiences, this is strong evidence for consciousness after cessation of brain and heart activity. So in other words, when there's no brain activity, no heart activity, person's supposed to be dead, yet they report things when they come back. So it's evidence that there is consciousness, human consciousness, after the end of brain activity and heart activity. So this is evidence for existence of a non-material soul, and it's also evidence for life after death. By the way, you ever see the commercials where they prod the human brain to get people to move their arms, and usually some kind of funny commercial? Those are real experiments. And scientists got people to raise their right hand. They were able to prod the part of the brain that gets you to raise your right hand. And they asked, what happened? Well, they thought that people were going to say, I decided to raise my right hand, so I raised my right hand. Or I chose to raise my right hand. But they don't say that. They say, you raised my right hand. Sometimes what they do is they take their left hand, grab their right hand, and pull it down. Because we humans don't like parts of our bodies moving involuntarily. And what that's telling these scientists is the decision to move the right hand is not made in our bodies. It's made somewhere else and then that acts on the brain. So this is evidence for the existence of a non-material soul. But I would say this about near-death experience, out-of-body experiences. The conclusions drawn from the data that they report needs to be treated in a very tentative manner, since demonic deception is still possible. If demons can deceive humans before they die, and if humans are conscious after they die, there might still be some deception. So every once in a while, a non-believer comes back with reports from heaven. Okay? So you got to be very careful. We're also finding out that near-death experiences of going to a place of torment, like Hades, they're very rarely reported, probably because of shame, but also denial. There's one girl who had one of those experiences. They could talk about what was near death, and they could talk about what she was saying about demons messing with her and all. She had no memory of it whatsoever. But her life dramatically changed because of it. She became a Christian missionary when she had no evidence of faith before that event. So a lot of these people are denying. So we're getting way too many after-death experiences of heaven, and not enough reports on experiences of hell. And so we need to be very tentative about the information we receive, though it is evidence of a non-material soul and life after death. Bigfoot sightings. From my research, it showed you know it's a Bigfoot when he's surrounded by a red circle. So if that helps you in your Bigfoot research, this is Washington State. I'm from New Jersey. I understand you people are looking for this thing. I just want to help you, and the red circle helps. Paranormal investigator Nick Redfern. I don't think this guy is a Christian, but he has great respect for Christians who research in areas of ufology and other paranormal areas. But he states on page 9 of his monster diary that there are far more than a few reports of Bigfoot vanishing in the blink of an eye. Okay? He reports that the case of a Bigfoot materializing and dematerializing in the bedroom of a teenage girl who had dabbled with the Ouija board the night before. This occurred in 1985. That was from his work, There's Something in the Woods, pages 130 and 131. She and her teenage girlfriends had a sleepover when her parents were gone, and they dabbled with the Ouija board. The lights went out twice, the power went out twice in the house, but came right back on. That's the only abnormal thing that night. The next night when her parents were in the home, she was sleeping and she was hearing like a howling of an animal that didn't sound like anything she had heard before. So she opened her window, looked out in the wooded area, didn't see anything, closed the window, and then laid back down. Then she was having what she thought was a nightmare, but she woke up. And she woke up, and then after waking up, she sat up, but she had that paralysis where she couldn't scream, she couldn't move, and she saw what is described much as a Bigfoot-type creature in the corner of her room in the shadow that slowly came towards her, got about a foot away from her face, and she wanted to scream but couldn't, and then it slowly moved back and then just disappeared after that. So basically what I'm getting at is it appears that Bigfoot is more than just some supposed missing link. It seems more likely, people talk about mistaken identity. Most of the people who are reporting these sightings, they know what a bear looks like, and it's not a bear. But the idea that it's a missing link, it could be a hoax, but evolution is a lie. It could be a lost species, but I think it's a demonic deception because of the fact that they often appear and disappear at will. They try to get this back again. Let me see. the Bigfoot seem to appear and disappear at will. A lot of the people who report Bigfoot sightings don't go into the details of the appearing and disappearing because it takes enough courage just to report the sighting itself. So, but as you talk with them, you find out about this type of thing. And then also, people are reporting a horrible odor of sulfur, like burning sulfur, which is what we would, what the Bible would call brimstone. And it's interesting because not only do you see that in Bigfoot sightings, but we also see that in demon possession cases, that same horrible smell, kind of like decaying flesh, and also in alien abduction cases. So I think that that's just one of our senses telling us these things are all related, that this is demonic throughout. Now, the New World Order, the Illuminati, I'll just say this, that, you know, globalism, the move towards a one-world government, this is the goal of many power-hungry politicians. I believe they're American politicians who pretend to love America, but are trying, they're purposely making decisions that are bankrupting America, and they would love to take away our right to bear arms. Our right to bear arms is probably the last obstacle to global tyranny. If you disarm the American middle class, we're totally at the mercy of our leaders. And but this is the goal of many power-hungry politicians, wealthy business owners, and New Age occultists. It's possible that the Antichrist, his kingdom, is being built right now. And so Christians, I think, should thoroughly research this issue and sound the alarm. If it turns out to be true, we need to sound the alarm. The warning here, though, you will be ridiculed in academic circles if you research this issue. What I found in academic circles, if you're at a university, if you're a professor at a university, and you believe we're moving towards global government, and you think that's a good thing, you're a genius. If you think we're moving towards global government, and you think that's a bad thing, then you're a conspiracy nut, okay? Right. It is so bad, you call conservative talk show hosts, and you talk about the move towards the New World Order. Look, it's not my fault that George Bush Sr. gave 3 or 4 speeches where he used the phrase New World Order, and you listen to the context of that phrase, and he's talking about global government. You call a conservative radio talk show host, and they'll call you a conspiracy nut. I think the church, we need to get our head out of the sand and sound the alarm there. The Marian apparitions, supposedly Mary has been appearing to people in Fatima, Portugal in the past, and in Lourdes, and Medjugorje, and Guadalupe. Okay, now we can't, you know, is Mary really visiting the planet? We can't just totally rule it out because Moses and Elijah and Samuel the prophet came back. So it's theoretically possible that this might be an exception, that God might be sending Mary to Earth. However, the messages always put the focus on Mary and not Jesus. This is what has started, what has led to the co-redemptrix and co-mediatrix movement in the Roman Catholic Church. Redemptrix and mediatrix are the feminine form of redeemer. So Mary is now being called in some Roman Catholic circles a co-redeemer with Jesus and a co-mediator with Jesus. This is not from God. I think this could be a return to the demonic Queen of Heaven, a false goddess that appeared to Jewish ladies in Jeremiah 44. The stigmata, there's the most modern case of the stigmata, one of the most famous ones. Padre Pio, who died in 1968, an Italian priest, and the miraculous appearance of the wounds of Christ, wounds in the hands, the feet, the side. My question is, would this bring glory to God? These wounds are either man-made hoaxes, or they're supernatural. If they're supernatural, do they come from God, or do they come from the demonic realm? Now, Padre Pio, he claimed he was suffering for people's sins so they would receive less time in purgatory. He allowed people to kneel before him and kiss his wounds. I don't think that's from God. I think he had a messianic complex. I think it takes the focus off of Jesus. But before we Protestants say that all stigmata is demonic, you got to remember this. St. Francis of Assisi is held in high regard by most Protestants. He was the first person to receive the stigmata. Was it from God? I'll be honest with you. I'm so convinced the stigmata is not from God. I'm thinking about rethinking, reassessing who St. Francis was. Okay? But if it's all or nothing, that's going to affect the status of St. Francis. Zombies, werewolves in altered states. In case you don't know, the guy on the right ate the face of the guy on the left. We'll talk about that. Modern day cases of werewolves appear to be a unique type of demon possession, where the body of the victim contorts into the shape of a canine. Usually they don't grow hair, but the victim exhibits supernatural strength. Okay? I saw a guy from Great Britain being interviewed. He seemed like a nice guy. And the police officers, who would constantly get called to his house and have to restrain him, say, yeah, he's a great guy. We love him. But he goes into trance-like states, and then his body contorts, becomes like an animal, and he has the strength of 5 or 6 men. And, it just comes and it goes. So even reports of zombies in Haiti could have something to do with demon possession. And here's those other guys, the drug abuse in altered states. That's the police officer climbing over a cement slab, and there's the bodies laying down. It turned out that the person on the, he's on your left now, he was doing bath salts in Miami, and that speeds up your heart rate to the point where you get so hot that you automatically tear all your clothes off, and then you get supernatural strength. And I've seen video footage, they blur out the private parts. I've seen video footage of people on bath salts, naked people, attacking moving vehicles, and they win sometimes. So it's pretty crazy, but this police officer was going there. It took, I think, 6 rounds to kill the guy that was on the bath salts. I decided whether or not I should show a picture of the guy whose face was eaten. I decided not to. Even after surgery, there's not a whole lot left. Okay, he was probably about 90% done with consuming the entire face of the homeless guy. In anybody's right, anybody in the right mind, would you eat the face of anybody, even especially a homeless guy? This is crazy stuff. So you got to understand that the Greek word. Pharmakia for sorcery, we get our word pharmacy from it. So drug abuse and witchcraft and sorcery, they were all blended together in ancient times. And we've got to stop viewing these things as totally separate. And so sometimes a person's hearing voices, and it's because of the meds they're on, it might still be demonic. There's some kind of new drug right now that most people don't survive it because it causes like cancerous sores outside your body and usually die within months. But this one lady survived it, and she said as soon as you take the drug, there are shadowy entities that appear in the room and try to convince you to do harm to yourself or to others. But whatever the case, you can combine those two drugs and you got everything in what is like a traditional a zombie thing. But the media reported the guy as the zombie. That was their words, not even mine. Okay, animal-human hybrids, transhumanism. My students photoshopped this, so these are not real hybrids there. But in reality, we produced tens of thousands of animal-human hybrids. But they're usually frozen in embryonic stage. I think the doctors are afraid to bring them to term. Because if the thing's human enough, is going to have a really big lawsuit. But I was watching the news, CNN years ago, probably about 20 years ago, and 15 to 20 years ago, and it was some actor or actress or singer that was involved in a scandal. So that wasn't the real news. So when that happens, I don't even watch that. I just read the news that they're giving on the bottom. And they said that Great Britain had legalized harvesting animal-human hybrid frozen embryos for stem cell research. Now, I didn't even know that we had them. But the thing is, they just keep freezing them. But in the not too distant future, we're probably going to bring some of these hybrids to maturity. The debate at Ivy League schools in America is not should we produce animal-human hybrids. The debate is when we do that, because we're into playing God. When we do it, should we produce them to be the master race, and then all the natural humans would be the slave force, or should we be the master race and produce them to be our slave laborers, and when we go to war, we can just send the lion humans into battle. And so that's what the debate is about. And I'm telling you, I think they're going to come down, I think they're going to make us the slave labor force, because these entities are going to have much better instincts than us. They're probably going to be bigger and stronger. I mean, you get whatever you want with them. So it's some crazy stuff there. Now, I'll close with the Stratotherin. The reason why I bring up the Stratotherin here, and it seems like time after time after time, these paranormal events are almost always demonic. And I just want to give you one example of something that the more we look at it, the more real, and the more it seems to be an actual miracle from God. The Shroud of Turin, you're not looking at the Shroud of Turin there. These are photographic negatives of portions of the Shroud of Turin. Okay? In the Shroud itself, it's not very impressive to the naked eye. When you take a photographic negative of it, that's where all the details are. We've had forensic scientists have examined life-size replicas of a photographic negative of the Shroud of Turin, and from that we've learned about 85% of what we now know about crucifixion. So that's how accurate this is, and all the details. Now, supposedly it was carbon dated to medieval times. We now know that that was an aberration in the cloth. It was actually a repair made to the cloth in medieval days. It's not a patch, but it was medieval material interwoven with the rest of the material, and then it was painted over in such a way to make it look as aged as the rest of the cloth, and they actually fooled some of the world's leading scientists into thinking that it was just a normal part of the cloth. Other parts of the cloth have dated back to the time of Christ. Right now, there's not a whole lot of investigation in the Shroud of Turin. You see, the rest of the cloth, apparently, when life re-entered Jesus' corpse, and he was not just a resurrection to mortality, but his mortal body put on immortality. So you have a transfiguration that occurs too. Apparently, that chemically affected the appearance of parts of the cloth based on the proximity of the body, that part of the body to the cloth. So you get a three-dimensional, Air Force experts have confirmed it was caused by a three-dimensional thing, it wasn't painted, and we still can't reproduce the image of the Shroud to this day. So this is one example of a paranormal claim that as more evidence comes in, it seems to be a genuine miracle of God. Right now, since the rest of the cloth is aging, it's starting to look like the pre-aged portions which form the image. So in other words, the image is starting to disappear. So right now, we're pouring millions of dollars into trying to preserve the image. I'm glad that we have photographs and photographic negatives of it in case we do lose the image. But whatever the case, God may have left us with empirical evidence of Jesus' resurrection. If you try a heat or light scorch, the more heat you give, eventually you burn, or light you burn through the cloth. If you go to the point where you don't burn through the cloth, you don't have all the details. So you have to have a catastrophic amount of, probably not heat or light. I think the closest thing we have to is X-ray technology. Okay? And but there was some kind of chemical reaction to a corpse. Let me tell you, the blood clots are still intact. Okay? Which means the body never came out of the cloth, it just disappeared from the cloth. Okay? So Ian Wilson was a skeptic when he began researching this. He's now a Roman Catholic. I wish he were Baptist, but whatever the case, the evidence in favor of the Shroud of Turin in the actual burial cloth of Christ, complete with the image of Christ's body, is growing. And if you want to read books on it, Gary Habermas and Kenneth Stevenson co-authored two books, one before the carbon 14 dating, one after it, and then also Ian Wilson, the British skeptic, investigated it and now was a believer not only in the Shroud, but he believes that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead and is Savior. Closing remarks, we must always remember that the Bible teaches a supernatural worldview. Without being naive, we should investigate reports of the paranormal. It is simply unbiblical to dismiss paranormal reports because they go against what modern science has supposedly proven. If the Bible is true, divine and demonic miracles are possible. So our culture has turned its back on God and has opened the floodgates to the demonic realm. If we do not take paranormal reports seriously, we risk being viewed as outdated as atheists are. The Bible provides answers to the questions neo-pagans are asking. We must unashamedly share these answers. So I just think we just need to care enough about people and love them enough to look into the answers. Now, some of you are thinking, how is this going to apply to my kids? Hey, you're going to stay in touch with your kids as they get older. And I just thought, this gentleman, this is a Harry Potter world. This isn't a Shepherd Boy David world or culture anymore. And if you love your kids, you're going to want to answer their questions. And you're going to want to help your neighbors as well. So I encourage you to engage in paranormal apologetics. And do it through the grace of God and the knowledge that we receive from God's will.